So the title tonight is The Gospel is for All People. So who believes that? Amen. Have you ever read or listened to something that you had no clue what it meant? That happened to me like yesterday. Our friend Ken Smith, he's upstairs. He's a chemical engineer, very smart guy. He's a doctor. He has sent me articles that I literally had no idea what they were about. When I was in grad school a few years back, I had asked him to send me an article. We were supposed to get an article that was really difficult for us to understand as educators. And basically, it was so that we could understand how students, maybe second language learners, how they would feel if they were reading like a really difficult, complex text. So I was feeling like I was reading a very difficult, complex text. And yesterday, or 2 days ago, he sent me one. And I'm going to read a little bit of it. It really doesn't make much sense to me. I did read some of it to Pastor Stephen, and he seemed to know what it meant. So I'm not as smart as him. But here's how it goes. Insight into the mechanical behavior of nanomaterials under the extreme condition of very high deformation rates into very large strains is needed to provide improved understanding for the development of new protective materials. Applications include protection against bullets for body armor, micrometeorites for satellites, and high-speed particle impact for jet engine turbine blades. All right, let's read maybe one more sentence. Here we use a microscopic ballistic test to report the responses of periodic, glassy, rubbery, layered, black, polymer, nanostructure, whatever. Okay, I can't even pronounce all the words. So I just took a very small portion of that text and decided to read it. And so I kind of had to message him yesterday saying, Ken, do you think you could send me like a dumbed down version of this article so I can understand it? So he did. And this is what he sent me. It's looking at how very high impacts are stopped by a nanoscale composite material. The material is made of two different parts, one that is glassy and hard, and a second part that is soft and rubbery. The materials are combined together, and in the end, you get the benefits of each one. One that is hard to help stop the impact that would be more likely to break. The second is soft and would let the projectile through too easily. He gave me a few more texts, and then he said, let me know if you understand this or if you have any questions. I was like, thanks, that's excellent. But then tonight, before service, I sat with him over here, and I was like, okay, can you explain the dumbed-down version to me? And he did, and he was like, okay, well, the rubber piece is here, and if it's too brittle, he's using, like, you know, hand motions. I'm like, oh, okay, I kind of get, like, the third version of it. So, thanks, Ken. But, Ken, I was like, you need to know who your audience is. Like, this is, you know, Christina, I'm an English language arts girl. You know, I love language, but I'm just really not a scientific person. I passed everything, but didn't do so hot in chemistry in high school. Like, I just didn't love it. And so I was like, Ken, know your audience. So he kind of, like, gave me a couple other versions to, you know, ease me in. And even over here when he was explaining the explained version to me, my eyes just like kind of glossed over, but that's okay. But thanks, Ken, I appreciate it. So we're gonna continue tonight in the book of Acts, and we're following Paul's missionary journey still, written by Luke. And here Paul is now headed to Athens, Greece. He's alone this time. He's had friends with him up until this point, but we learned last week that Paul was sent to the coast. And Silas and Timothy, they stayed behind in Berea. So our theme tonight, our central theme is the gospel is for everyone. Let's begin reading in Acts 17, starting with verse 16. In Athens, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So we're going to stop there right now. Have you ever spoken to someone and in your head you're like, wow, they're way smarter than I am. And, you know, maybe it's like a Ken Smith. And maybe they just look smart to you. You know, I feel like they present themselves very well. Maybe they're well-spoken, very confident. Well, I just met a new colleague in the English department at my school, and he's very brilliant. And I actually told him he's in my sermon tonight, so I don't know how he felt about that. But I teach 10th grade English language arts this year, and there's multiple levels of 10th grade ELA. There's special education, college prep, honors, and pre-advanced placement. I happen to teach the special education crew. I wouldn't have it any other way. It's my favorite, absolute favorite population. They just need a little extra support to raise their reading and writing scores. So I help them with that, and I do. I love them. They're super fun. They just usually just need a little encouragement and motivation. So I had a conversation with this new colleague last week, and I told him, I go, "I'm definitely not smart enough to teach advanced placement English." Like, and he usually teaches 11th and 12th grade. I'm like, "How do you do that? Like, I'm just not quite smart enough for this." And I was like, "The kids are smarter in that class than I would be, and they might question me or ask me questions I don't even know the answer to. And they need a very intelligent teacher to do this." He tried to make me feel better about myself by telling me that he never thought he could teach the higher level classes either, and that I'm more than capable of doing so. But I'm going to stick to my favorite people. So the first point of tonight is, so the gospel is for everyone, right? But you need to know your audience and tailor the message. Okay, so I like to think of Paul right here as the advanced placement teacher. He's able to connect with the scholars in Athens. God knew what he was doing. He always does. We know that. But when he sent Paul there, he knew ahead of time Paul would be prepared to address the population that he was about to speak to. It broke his heart to look around and see so many idols all over the city. This was a group of philosophers, deep thinkers, who literally spent all day just discussing new ideas. That's what they did. They loved learning. They loved to debate. So here's a little bit of background. Athens had been the political, educational, and philosophical center of the world in its prime, the home of men such as Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Epicurus, and Zeno. As you can see, there's a lot of history here. When Paul arrived, it was a small town, 10,000 or so residents, reliving the glory days and filled with intellectuals spending their days philosophizing. Up until this point, Paul had been ministering to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. He always began in the synagogues and on the Sabbath. We learned that a few weeks back. But notice then how he ministered also to a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia, again, a few weeks back, and some other women, and they were outside. They weren't in the synagogue. And now he's preaching to all these intellectuals, these philosophers of Athens. He is the ultimate example of becoming all things to all men. Mars Hill is just another example of that. I love that about him. He's able to, again, he doesn't change the message, but he's able to tailor it to any audience, and he goes wherever God calls him, and he will minister to whoever. It doesn't matter if it's a woman. It doesn't matter if it's a philosopher, a Jewish leader. He goes wherever he is called to go, but he also knows his audience. He knows how to tailor that message because every person is an individual, right? Not everybody is just a group of people and you share the same thing all the time. Everybody's important and it's personal. The gospel is personal to people. The most popular philosophers of the day were the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans believed that life should be all about pleasure and happiness. The Stoics were comparable to what we would now know as like the New Age people. Paul had an open door to explain the gospel to them because they were asking him to expand on his strange ideas. As the commentary I was studying states, philosophers and educated people were always ready to hear something new. Thus, their openness to hear Paul speaking at their meeting in the Areopagus. Paul is ready for the discussion he's about to have with these scholars. He's had training. Before Christ, before he actually accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's a rabbi. Much of his life before Christ was spent thinking about and analyzing the scripture. You know, not for maybe the right reason, not the reason, you know, because he wanted to serve Jesus, but he knew, he had the knowledge. Here, Paul adapts and tailors the message to his audience. He doesn't argue the Bible in the same way he did with the Jewish crowd, but he actually went back a couple of steps and started to speak to them about the Creator. After that, he would speak of him as the Savior and the Judge. He begins by affirming how others view it as him, or I'm sorry, he begins by affirming how religious his audience is. And some argued that he was actually like giving them a hard time, like you guys are religious type of thing in a negative way, but actually he was complimenting them is what others think. And he was starting coming up with a common ground with them. And he's such a great example on how to witness to someone. He explained what he had seen in their city. So he's starting by building them up and the things that he observes in their city. He didn't come in and blast their religion without seeking to understand it first. Nor did he fail to do some appropriate observation of their culture, art, and architecture before addressing the fallacies. We would do well to learn from his example. Sometimes think? Sometimes I feel like when we're ministering and witnessing to somebody, we often maybe, you know, are like, you know, you're a sinner, right? You need Jesus, you know, rather than, you know, Paul is such a great example of first getting into their world and tailoring his message and connecting with them on a personal level. And he found it important enough to be studied and to realize their architecture, their art. He was aware of what was in their culture. He took the time. He cared enough about each individual person. What are their interests? So we should use him as an example. What common ground can we maybe come up with somebody, a common ground that we can come to? What are the people that we're trying to witness to, their interests? What are they interested in that maybe we could have a conversation with them about? Because everybody is important and each person is an individual. No two people are the same. Therefore, every person deserves a personal tailored witness. It's not fair to witness to each person the same. I've been praying for and looking for a lot of opportunities to witness at my new job. I like to try to do sneak attacks and slide it in wherever I can. And I really have been praying like, Lord, can you give me some open doors? Can you give me some ideas? You know, I don't know how open I can be there. And, you know, it's a different school. I've been at the other place for a long time and I had a lot of freedom. And so I've asked the Lord to give me some help and guide me and just provide some opportunities. And I really didn't realize that this was going to be an opportunity last week. But in one of my classes, a student simply sneezed. And I said, God bless you. And I don't know, I was just moving along. And he goes, Miss, are you a Christian? I said, actually, I am. Why do you ask? And he said, well, you said, God bless you. You know, most people nowadays just say, bless you. I thought to myself, well, and I always say, God bless you. It's just very intentional, but I guess I don't really think too much about it. It's just something, you know, normal, but I always say that. And something that tiny allowed me then to have a full-on conversation with this kid because my assistant teacher, my paraprofessional, he was kind of off to the side helping some other kids. And it was just like this beautiful open door. This kid, his name's Jacoby, and he was off to the side. And I said, I am a Christian. I said, how about you? Are you a Christian? And he's like, does that mean that like both of your parents are Christians, so you grew up that way? And I was able just to simply share the gospel with him in like 2 minutes. And I was like, let me utilize this time. I'm over here just like saying as much as I can. And it's like, no, it means that, you know, you've accepted Christ. Christ is God's son. And you've asked him to forgive you for the things that you've done wrong and come into your life and be the Lord of your life and into your heart. And you know, I was just really like just laying it out. And he goes, I think I might be a Christian. But I didn't want to just leave him with that. I said, well, if you're not sure, is what it is you know, you accept Christ, you welcome him into your life, he's the Lord of your life, you just ask him to forgive you of those things. And it was just so cool having that conversation. Now, that message, that conversation was a little bit different than maybe a conversation Pastor Stephen has had at Springfield College with, you know, an apologetics conversation. I know he used to talk to students like that. But Jacoby didn't need that. He wasn't trying to argue with me about the existence of God, right? Like, he just simply wanted to know if I was a Christian and what that meant. So again, first of all, just praying for opportunities is so important because God does give them to you. Simple things, you can slide them in. Like I said, I just absolutely like love the whole sneak attack thing. And I tailored the message for Jacoby. And I was just so unbelievably excited because week two of my job, you know, God, he's going to give you opportunities all around. We just need to look for them and tailor them to those that we are witnessing to. If I had just come in and said, you know, ask God for forgiveness, he'll fill you with your Holy Spirit, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he wouldn't have understood that. So God is great. I want you guys all to now consider someone in your world. Okay, picture, think of maybe just one person in your world. And maybe you've never actually shared the gospel with them. Maybe you're almost like intimidated to have that conversation with them. Maybe you just think they're such an unlikely candidate. You know, I know in my own life I've been like, they'll probably never get saved. You know, and you automatically sometimes think about that. And who are we to say that, right? First of all, like, who are we to decide who's going to accept Christ, right? Our job is just to continue with witnessing and sharing and praying for that person. But I do want to encourage you to look for common ground with that person that maybe is in your head right now. Look for common interests. I did once hear a saying that says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So don't just be looking to have a list written down and, oh, check, okay, I've witnessed them, check, okay, check, check. You know, get to know them, build relationships with them. Each one is important. Amen? All right, we're going to continue reading in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. I love the line that says, he is not far from any one of us. I'm one of those people that kind of prays about everything, little things. And I know some people like think God doesn't care about this or that, or, you know, and Are some of the prayers I pray like super significant? No. Actually, during our prayer time, I asked Kimberly, I was praying with her over there, and I'm like, my contact is driving me crazy, and I want to be able to read tonight. So do you think you just pray that it, you know, fixes itself? And I was praying over here, too, that that would happen. And is that like praying for somebody's salvation or praying for somebody to be healed of a major disease? No. But I've gotten into the habit of praying for things like parking spaces and Lord, help me to make it on work to work on time. I think I pray this every single morning, and I'm one of those people that literally types in the address of wherever I'm going every day. I know how to get to my high school. I actually went there, and I know how to get to work every day. Literally every single day. Hey Siri, get directions to Springfield Central High School every day. And it's so that I can see like how long it's gonna take me. And I'm like, oh, I think I'm gonna be 1 minute late. So I'm like, Lord, please help me to get there on time. I'm so sorry, I should wake up earlier, but please help me too. And maybe I'm working out and I'm like, oh, this workout is so tough. Lord, give me strength. Again, are these life-altering prayers? No. But I'm a firm believer that God wants to be as involved in the intricate details of your life that you'll allow him to be. It's more about just having constant communication with him. In Thessalonians, it says pray continuously. And God is not far. And that's what Paul said. God is not far. He's here. He's amongst us. And so again, I'm not saying like everybody should pray like that. You know, it's just something I do. But seriously though, God just wants to be involved because he is so close. And if we allow him to be involved in the moment by moment little details of our lives, he wants to be. It's more about continuous communication and invitation to be a part of our day. Should I get up earlier and not have to pray to make it to work on time? Absolutely. Lord, forgive me. But he's gracious, and he just wants to be involved in those little details. So this leads us to our second point, which is you should realize that Christ is near and available. The Greek gods were not available or approachable. In fact, they lived in seclusion. In contrast, the one true God wants us to seek him and find him. The commentary that I've been studying states, there are many seeking and finding words in Acts 17, 27, and 28. The words include search, grope, find, not far, in him we are his. These words and phrases would have been heard by those in the audience who were seeking for the truth. So that was not like by accident that Paul incorporated those words. He was exposing three false Greek ideas. One of them was God was unknowable. Two, God lived in man-made temples. And three, God was not involved in human affairs. Paul addresses their incorrect ideas and thoughts about God. He wants them to understand that God cannot fit within a person's hands. He is way bigger than any idol. He is not one of man's handcrafted creations. Notice verse 30. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It's not that God was okay with idol worship in the past and in the current day that where Paul was. It's just he had not yet judged them for it. But now comes the warning that it's time to stop the idolatry and turn to God. So how does this apply to us? Because we, you know, we don't live, the United States isn't really a place where, like, you know, there's a lot of idols, right? People go worship their idols. It's not a huge part of our society, our culture. In other, maybe Middle East or Asian countries I'm thinking of, maybe that's the case. But so how do we apply this? Because the Bible is still applicable to us, right? So we're not going to go around and basically, you know, tell people they need to stop worshiping idols because God himself is near and they don't need an idol. They can worship God because God is all around us, right? But as we know, especially living in New England, I think most of us have heard multiple times that Springfield and Holyoke are the top two cities in the United States, most post-church, right? That's how you say it, post-church. So unchurched, people just don't, you know, have time for God. They're not attending church. They're not, you know, reading the word. And many say they don't believe in God. You know, a lot of, you know, college age students too, and they're you know, very studied, and it's not cool, it's not academic, it's not intellectual to believe in God. So we still have an entry point. We can still witness to people that don't, you know, worship idols, because everybody, you know, people in this area are also far from God. But I do like how Paul found his entry point by acknowledging the religiosity of the Greeks. We might have to find our entry point elsewhere. We all believe there's purpose, right? Everybody believes in purpose. Actually, everybody believes in morality. Most should agree that child abuse, rape, slavery are all wrong. Where does that come from? Where do we get that notion? Where do we get that idea? God is not trying to hide from us. He has left us signs. He has left us things to know that, like, you know, he is here and that we can seek him. Pain, evil, and suffering actually make us want to search for and look for him, because we need an answer to this. We need comfort. We need to not be searching for pleasure elsewhere. We need, God is right here. God is near and he is close. And so he makes himself available for us to search and look for him and find him. So now we're going to read in verse 32. When they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This leads us to our last point. You must realize that each person is worth it. As we can see from these past verses, not everyone came flocking to repent and accept Christ, right? Some made fun of it, sneered. Some wanted to hear more, and some believed. It wasn't up to Paul to determine whether or not someone believed. It was just his responsibility to go where the Holy Spirit led him, be prepared to share the gospel with whoever was in his audience, all things to all men, and share it boldly. I do love how Luke specifically recorded the names of Dionysius and Damaris. Nothing else is mentioned about them in the word, but I love that he threw those two in. That just shows to me, like, those two were important, you know, enough to be mentioned. And notice how some people wanted Paul to come back and tell them more. And we know, you know, maybe they wanted to know more before they accepted Christ. Maybe they just were scholars and wanted to hear more religious, you know, we don't really know. But I do want to say that not everyone you witness to is going to get saved the very first time you witness to them. Keep trying. Keep trying. Sometimes it takes more than once, and it's not like just one and done. Oh, they didn't accept Christ, so moving on to the next one. Paul may have gone back multiple times. Not everyone is going to believe immediately. This is so cool because I was with Pastor Stephen in his office yesterday reviewing my message, and what I'm about to tell you had not happened yet. And God is so good. So I got a text when I got back into my car after meeting with him. And it was a text from a former coworker. I worked with her in 2007 to 2009, very first job of my career. And we've kept in touch though throughout the years. In fact, I'm her daughter's godmother. And so we've been in touch, but she and I, like, you know, we're not super close. I gave her a Bible, a woman's devotional Bible, and I've just witnessed to her for 15 years on and off. And she, you know, joking ways would make fun of me for my Christianity, and she was just very hard, very hard-hearted, and she would call me things that, you know, like tease me, and I'd just laugh. But, we had a good relationship, but more recently, she struggled with alcoholism, and a friend of hers who I witnessed to on the phone, she calls me a lot when there's issues. I had witnessed to her friend on the phone because she was suicidal, and her friend ended up committing suicide, and so this set her back. She's like, you know, really just angry at God, a person that just has a lot of anger towards God. And she's had a lot of loss in her life, and just filled it with many different things. And I got into my car, and I just can't believe this. I texted Pastor Steven right away. Her text said to me, "I finally believe. Thank you for always encouraging me." And I don't want to cry, but and she had praying hands and hearts. This lady was an unlikely candidate. You know, yes, I witnessed to her for years, but I was shocked when I got that text. And maybe, like, shame on me. Like, you know, we pray for things, and God wants to answer them, right? But she, again, you know, she was unlikely, very hard-hearted, mad at God, mad about the world, tough exterior. I gave her Bible in 2008, and just yesterday, and I now know why she said that. Something happened yesterday, and she saw God's hand in it, and something that happened to her daughter, and she realized that God's hand was in that. And she said, "I finally believe." And what if, so obviously she was not a one and done, right? I didn't witness to her, give her a Bible in 2008, and then be like, eh, whatever. I did talk to her and pray with her and prayed with her friend and gave her daughter a Bible, brought her daughter here. I brought this woman to church before, and it's taken years, but she was worth it. And she, you know, so this just goes to show us that it's going to take time sometimes for people, and it's not up to us to determine who and when they come to Christ. It's up to us. It's our responsibility to share the gospel, to look for open doors. So who in your life are you thinking of? There's got to be someone in your life where you're like, they're just an unlikely candidate, and you know, I've tried, and they'll never get saved. Come on, they you know, look at their life. They like their life too much. They're just, they don't even, you know, they make fun of God. They'll never get saved. That was how I felt about this woman years ago, and shame on me. So be thinking, who in your life are you not witnessing to because you're afraid they're too unlikely or you're too afraid to be ineffective? Thank God, again, that it's not about us and it's not on us. We seek and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that enables us to fulfill the Great Commission. We're going to seek that again tonight. And thank God that we just have to be faithful to share his word, and he will take care of the rest. Amen. If Shana and the worship team could come up. We're not closing. I'm going to close the message, but thank God we have time embedded in each Wednesday night service. We have about 20 minutes, and we're going to pray for a couple of things. We're going to, first of all, ask the Lord, you know, who am I not witnessing to that is important to you and needs to know you, Jesus, and how can I effectively connect with them? How can I get into their world and care what they care about and give me creative ideas, Lord, and show me and give me examples and lead me and open up doors. And so I am going to ask in a minute that those would come down. If you have somebody in mind that you can just pray for that open door and those innovative ideas to witness to them. And maybe somebody that you've been just praying for, maybe it's a child, a prodigal, maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, and you've kind of almost given up on them, you know, because you're just like, eh, they're not interested. We're going to seek the Lord and we're going to intercede for them. But we're also going to pray and ask the Lord to just fill us afresh, anew with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It might not be for the first time. It might be for the first time because the baptism first fell in Acts, and that is the power that enables us to be effective witnesses. And that's what we're trying to be, right? We can't do it on our own.